In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If this were not a Sunday, it would be the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. And it's also the Sunday which follows the feast of St. Michael and All Angels, and it is our custom here to observe the so-called Sunday in the octave. So we hold the feast day on the Sunday following. And so in a way we've got a kind of dual thing here. We've got St. Michael and All Angels on the one hand, and we've got St. Francis on the other. And this sets up a wonderful kind of contrast between the two ways in which we see the world or don't see the world. Because St. Francis is associated more than anything else with the animal creation, with the so-called lesser brethren. While, of course, the angels are associated with something quite different, with another world altogether, with the world beyond this world. And so it's almost like we're in the middle of a sandwich. On the one hand, we have the angels above us, and below us, we have the lesser brethren. I'm not sure about below us, but nevertheless, that's what we'll stick with just for the moment. And it requires a certain degree of empathy and sympathy and openness of mind and heart to perceive the reality of the bread in this sandwich. We're so used to thinking just about ourselves. Now, we have every reason to do that, of course. We're quite a problem, and we need to be thought about sensibly, intelligently, and as wisely as possible. But also, we have come, because of our experience and the enormous growth of our knowledge about the world around us in the last 200 years or so, we have come to be obsessed with this life in a way which in some ways our ancestors might not have been. For us, the real world is the world we live in. For us, the most important thing about the world we live in is us, because we are now God in the world. We can manipulate the world, dominate the world, make it do what we want it to do. We could even destroy the world if we put our minds to it. We've got the means to do it, and if we've got silly enough politicians, they probably will do it for us. We are in charge. Knowledge enormous, said, I think, the poet Keats, has made a god of me. Well, that's what's happened to us. We've been deified by our own brilliance. And it is brilliance. It's quite remarkable that nothing like it in the history of the world has been known. The enormous increase in knowledge and so on, which in the last two or three generations has come upon us, has been a most remarkable and astonishing development. And it's not surprising that we should be knocked over by it and wildly impressed by it. But the fact of the matter is that head knowledge, egghead knowledge, is not the only knowledge that's required. Now, eggheads are people, in my opinion, who are more attracted to theory than reality. And in our time, we have seen the appalling disasters that such people have brought upon the world. We start, of course, with Marx and Engels Lenin and Stalin and Hitler and the fascists and all the rest of it, and Pol Pot, more recently in our own time. These are people who loved theory. They knew that the theory made sense of the world, that if you put the theory into practice at no matter what price, everything would have heaven on earth. Well, instead of which we had the killing fields of Cambodia, Auschwitz, the Gulag, and all the rest. Because people loved theory. They didn't. I must say it's normally men that like theory, but then it's men who read books and understand things, isn't it, really? So you can't be surprised at that. I hear no female laughter at this point, might I say. But it is true that people can get carried away with theory rather than with reality. And theory doesn't actually require some of the most important characteristics. And now I can reduce the balance. Indeed, female characteristics like empathy, sympathy and understanding, things like that. Theory doesn't require that. You shove theories down people's throats, down whole countries' throats, and you shove them into Auschwitz and the Gulag if they don't fit your theory. Lenin himself said he didn't like listening to good music because it made him feel sympathetic and empathetic and all of those things. When he had a job to do, he had kulaks to kill, and people to starve to death and emperors to assassinate. He couldn't afford to listen to good music. He might start feeling human and have kind and warm feelings towards other people. So eggheads are dangerous, and we're a sort of culture of eggheads in a way. We have been at least given to theory and to imposing it upon the world. And because we've been so admiring of ourselves, we've failed to notice that there are perhaps beings who are better than we are. And this, of course, is the angelic realm. Now, the angelic realm doesn't get a very good press now, mainly because it's been largely sentimentalised into little fluffy things at Christmas, but also because you can't see angels down, periscopes, down telescopes. They're not scientifically verifiable. And science has been the means by which this enormous increase of knowledge has come about. And we're suspicious of things that we can't perceive directly, and in many ways rightly so. So that's goodbye to the angels. And then, because we're so infinitely superior and also so extraordinarily powerful, we can deal with the animal creation as though they are our toys, as though they are something that we can just muck about with. We have used them in the most extraordinary manner in the last 20, 30, 40 years. Most particularly, and I'm sorry, people are going to bite my neck for me afterwards with their sharp little teeth, in things like animal experimentation. And if you complain about it, you are told, oh, but we come first, we come first. If on occasion I've tried to persuade people to support financially charitable institutions dealing with the welfare of animals, most particularly with the welfare of the so-called moon bears in China, who live in a constant Auschwitz every day and night of their lives, put upon them by us. And the moment I say it, oh no, they say in pious tones, oh people first, oh people first. But you don't notice them rushing to sign checks for charities for people, I might say. Extra donations for the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children don't suddenly appear. Just nothing happens. And meanwhile, the moon bears live in agony in their little crates, unable to move, with metal catheters stuck permanently in their stomachs, and are drained of their bile twice a day. Thank you very much. And we don't notice. Have you noticed that the church has not said a word about it? Not a word. I mean, this is the caring institution. We're the ones that really care. We're into social justice and all the rest. God help you if you don't provide socially and politically correct blue pillow slips in hospital wards. But the little moon bears, why, they can live in agony for decade after decade. They don't matter. Well, it's really time that we realise that in a funny kind of way, because we are animals too. We're ostriches. We stick our heads, not in the sand exactly, but in the trough, the consumer trough. We've lost a sense of our belonging to the world. We've lost a sense of our harmony with nature. Most of all, we've lost a sense of our harmony with the world to come, with the angelic realm, with things that are beyond our understanding. So if it's not sort of there in front of us, if it's not for our use, we don't need it. We don't want it. And indeed, we trot out religion to justify it. So we say, for example, Adam and his successors were given governorship. Is it governorship over the animals? What's the word? Not governor. Dominion. That's right. Thank you. We're given dominion, so we can do what we like with them. And many theologians have said that down the ages. We can do what we like. We've got dominion. Well, who is it who exercises dominion? The Lord is the one who exercises dominion. The Lord God exercises dominion over us. Now, what does he do? Does he stick catheters into us, do you think, and put us in little crates and all the rest of it? Indeed not. He comes and joins us in our crate and lets us stick catheters in him. In other words, if we are going to do Christian dominion, then we ought to do it the way God does it. And the way God does it is to put those over whom he has dominion before himself. So we just need to perhaps think a bit more about that. And because we've done this, because we are all alone in the world in a funny kind of way, we've chewed up the world and we've forgotten the angels, so we've buried our ostrich-like little heads in the trough of conspicuous consumption. Because that way we don't have to notice that we are all alone, that we're no longer part of things, either of this world or of the world to come. Now, that's not true, of course, of us here in St. Peter's, Caversham. How could it be? But it is true of much of our society. And it really requires It requires those wonderful things, not of egg-headedness, but of empathy and sympathy and understanding and a certain kind of humility to recognize that we're part of a much greater thing. The wonder, the glory, the beauty of God's creation, an extraordinary thing in this dimension, in dimensions beyond our understanding. All sorts of wonders and beauties have been created. And we should have a much greater sense of awe and gratitude for the extraordinary cosmos of which we are maybe a small, but still to God, an absolutely essential part. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.